Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Hope you had a great weekend. Oh boy. If you weren't in St. Louis this weekend, Pastor Boisclair, you missed out on some extraordinarily beautiful weather. Don't you think?
Well, I was here in St. Louis, and I enjoyed it, every minute of it.
And a lot of activities this weekend. It's that great time of year. I'm sure it's true in a lot of places, where you have all those little festivals, all the little communities across St. Louis County have their little festivals. The big balloon race out of Forest Park was this past week. A lot of good things going on. Oktoberfests are starting to spring up everywhere.
Yes.
I like this time of year.
Yeah, it's a great time of year.
You can keep the dog days of summer. I'll take this time of year every time.
Amen to that.
Pastor David Boisclair serves at two congregations here in the St. Louis area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. They're in the southern part of North St. Louis County.
Yes.
So if that confuses you, get a map. Google it. Do whatever you have to do. But that's where you can find them. How it goes, we have to ask, because our friend Larry out there is going to call if we don't.
Oh, absolutely.
We have to ask. How is the roof project going? I keep bringing this up from time and again. And
we have signed a contract with Precision.
Precision Restoration.
And he has arranged for, there'll be 3 days of work, and that he'll wrap it up in 3 days. Probably the first and second weeks of October. We're all set. We've got everything in place. And I really deeply want to thank the listeners to KFUO for their astounding generosity and their kindness and their partnership with the gospel with us. I mean, it's something practical, but it's of course part of our ministry, and we're also deeply indebted to KFUO Radio as well for their support of us.
Oh, well, the reason we do that is because every time we call you, you come running. It's the least we could do. You're our go-to guy when someone is called away on a pastoral emergency, or if they're out sick for some reason, can't do the Bible study. You're the guy that always fills in for us, so it's our joy and privilege to be able to do that for you.
And it's my pleasure.
All right, so here comes the big ask. Let's get this out of the way up front, because we could still use a couple of dollars, a few shekels more to finish out the project. If you would like to support putting a new roof on Faith Lutheran Church there in North County, Pastor Boisclair, how do they do that?
Well, write a check, or some folks have sent cash.
Well,
but I mean, we don't encourage that.
No.
But I mean, send it to or make it payable to Faith Lutheran Church in the memo slot. Put roof fund.
Roof fund, right?
And then just send it to Faith Lutheran Church, 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006.
And you'll send a return receipt.
Yes.
So for your records, it's a charitable contribution. You can keep that for April of next year.
Absolutely.
As it comes up. Also, let's talk a little bit. We're going to get to the Bible study, because finally, we get some gospel here.
Oh, absolutely.
We're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to go verses 1-4 today, and all that law. No more spinach, please. I'm ready.
Well, but there is, the word appears again.
Well, it does. It does. Yeah. We're going to cover all that, but let's talk just for a brief second more about the dollar resale shop. Everything's a dollar.
Yes.
Which is another great service to the community. And if you have charitable giving, if you have stuff, as this time of year comes along, you realize how much stuff you have because you're buying more stuff to give to other people for Christmas and so on, and you might want to get rid of some stuff.
Yes.
Well, great place to donate, that is.
Yes, to Everything's a Dollar or Less, thrift store at Faith Lutheran Church, 3000 Lucas and Hunt. And we're just amazed at the generosity of folks that share. We don't have to solicit donations. We've got a lot of. We are making our switch over to fall and winter clothing, and so
I'm still holding out for that Mercedes. Someday that's going to come.
Well, that when it's in, we'll put your name on.
That's right. I'll even give you $2 for that one.
Yeah,
just a little extra something.
That'll be
just
good.
For helping me out. A little extra something in the envelope. All right, we get Romans chapter 8 verses 1-4 today. Let's start with prayer.
Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you have reconciled us to the Father, and you bring us everlasting life, and we have new life in you. And we are enabled by your Holy Spirit through your precious word to live in you, to live the Christian life, to live the life of love that, that you would have us live. We rejoice that you have, in a sense, you have taken care of all of our needs to fulfill the law, and you have suffered for our sins. You have, our Father, through you, is pleased with us, and now we can live freely in you to serve you and to serve one another. We pray that you would be with us now as we study this, the greatest chapter in the Bible, which is so precious to us, and from which we gain so much comfort as Christians. Be with us with your spirit and grace as we study today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email, I'm looking at the server here. All the lights are green. The email server is good to go and ready for launch, kfuo@kfuo.org, if you want to get in by way of email. If you're listening at work, if you're streaming at work, or however you may be listening, and you just don't have time or the ability, or the boss may be watching,
yes,
and you want to make a comment or ask a question, try the email. It's quick and clean. It'll get right in here. And today, Mondays are always email first days, so you get priority if you email to us.
Wonderful.
So why do you call this the greatest chapter in all the Bible? You know, there's other good stuff in there.
Oh, absolutely. It's interesting that I read it somewhere, and I was trying to find, put my finger on it, if it was in the Concordia Self-Study Bible or some other one. But there are special chapters in, like, the Old and New Testament. Like, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter.
Yeah, yeah.
1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And then they say that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter.
The greatest chapter.
that's some Bible scholars or Bible students that have said that.
Well, do they mean that in terms of quality, quantity, content?
Content. I mean, it's very powerful. It ends with, an affirmation, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ.
And it is kind of bookended that way. That's sort of interesting because you get to start with no condemnation. I'll read this in just a moment. And then, let's see, it begins with no condemnation. Then it ends, I think, with no separation.
Yes.
Is where we wind up at the end of chapter 8. Let's read our text for this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that is the text for this morning. All right, we talked about you begin with no condemnation, right there at verse number 1 of chapter 8. When we end up Romans 8, we're going to be talking about no separation. Connect those two bookends, no condemnation and no separation.
Very powerful affirmation of no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then you have later on, you have the who is the one who is going to lay any charge to God's elect? Dr. Louis Brighton in seminary used to say, certainly not God. It is God who justifies.
Yes.
Who's the one to condemn? Certainly not Christ, because Christ is the one who died, yes, who rose again from the dead. And it's comforting, especially when people get a heavy dose of law, which I remember, I guess I'm thinking back to my earlier ministry where there was a couple who had their child died with crib death, and there were, tragically and horrifically, Christians who were telling them that they had committed some kind of sin to bring that upon themselves. And this verse just dashes that type of thinking to pieces. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Of course, you know, anytime bad things happen, they're always a reminder that we're sinners and that we certainly deserve it because of our sins. But, you know, this is a gospel affirmation that's very powerful. And because of what Christ has done, then there's nothing that can separate us from God. There's no condemnation, so there's no separation from God.
Well, there is a distinction between cause and consequence. You know, if you go out there and become a drug addict and your body is racked with disease because of what you did, that's a consequence. That's not God causing you to suffer from the diseases.
Correct.
To punish you in some way, shape, or form. It's just a natural consequence of your actions.
Like you might say, there's always a cost or there's a price that has to be paid for things in life.
And that's and this is where Paul starts us out here in chapter 8, don't you think, that there is this price that has been paid? Because how else is there no condemnation?
Exactly.
Now, this is interesting, though. If you look at how we've taken Scripture and turned it into a book of therapy, a book of all sorts of different things, a fix-it book, a cure-all book, is Romans chapter 8 sort of a cure-all? And I'm asking this for a reason, because is it a cure-all for bad times? Is it a cure-all for people that are struggling, people that are doubting? You read chapter 8 and everything will be fine.
It ministers God's comfort and forgiveness. I guess I wouldn't say it's a cure-all, because you have to be careful, because you don't want to, make it sort of like a an excuse for, I don't have to worry about committing sin I can, yes, God hates the sin and loves the sinner, but then maybe I can continue in sin. And that, of course, Paul dealt with that earlier.
Yeah.
So, but I wouldn't say a cure-all. I would say it's a gospel truth, and it ministers the healing, if we want to use the word, the healing power of God's grace in Christ in the word of the gospel.
Does Romans 8 assure my salvation?
We have a certitude, or we're certain of our salvation in the gospel, but we have to be careful not to be carnally secure.
Ah, so it assures my salvation in spite of myself.
Exactly.
Funny how we always like to mess things up.
As one theologian put it, is that the gospel is not for the flesh. The law is for the flesh that's in us. The gospel is for the new person, the new man, the new woman in Christ.
See, in the next several minutes, we're going to have to review some terms, like justification and sanctification. We're also going to talk a little Gnosticism before the end of this text today.
Yes.
A little Docetism. You know, if you want to be one of the cool kids, read ahead. Go to Wikipedia and look up Docetism and see if that maybe doesn't make an appearance before the end of this hour. But let's go to the phones, 821-0850, 1-800-730-27. Your eyes started to just glow. You just lit up when I said Docetism. This must be one of your favorite topics.
Absolutely. Christology.
Yeah.
I love Christology.
Let's go to the phones, talk to Larry. Larry, good morning. You're up first today.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Good morning.
Pastor Bischoff, our mutual friend, once described this chapter as the pinnacle or crowning chapter of Romans.
Yes.
In my studies, I've come up with a couple things here, Pastor Boyce Clare, that I think I would like you to comment on. Romans 8:1, vertical, horizontal, eschatological, all included in that verse. Secondly, Christ in verse 2, Christ has to become sin for us. He has to become the greatest sinner without ever sinning.
Exactly.
That's all I've got you, and I'm so pleased that the Roof Project is coming to fruition. God bless everybody out there that helped Pastor Boyce
credit.
He is a valiant soldier of the cross.
Yeah, credit where credit is due. Larry, you deserve a lot of that also,
because you're
the one that brought it to our attention in the first place.
It's just that you've stood fast and by our side, and we thank you for your partnership in our mission and ministry. Thank you, Larry.
Pleased to do it, brothers.
All right, my friend. Take care. Good call. All right. Everything is packed into one verse here?
Larry is exactly right. This is the pinnacle of Romans. I completely agree with that. Probably the most... The verse that's quoted the most is God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, and here he's got the pinnacle of what Christ has done. It sums it up. There's no condemnation,
right.
Then he goes into the election of grace, which in a sense is kind of what you were speaking to, as we can be sure of our salvation,
right, exactly.
or in a sense that certain of our salvation, and then as he said that I'm trying to think of the second point that he made. About
Christ had to become sin for us.
Exactly. That's Luther. I mean, well, it's Bible. It's scriptural.
Yeah.
But that he is by imputation, of course. And also, you notice as it says that he is in the likeness of sinful flesh. Of course, that's the kind of like docetism you said, because the word docetism means something seems like or is like something. Yeah. But it is in is such a careful expression to go with our teaching that he was like us in every way apart from sin. And yet, even though he was the only sinless individual who ever lived, and who still lives, obviously, that he is the greatest sinner because God imputes to him the sin of the whole world. He is the expiation, the propitiation for the sin of the whole world. 1 John 2:2.
In Larry's call, he mentioned vertical and horizontal. So let's take a moment to define a couple of terms, because it's always good to cover this ground again, because we start to take things for granted and then we forget what they really are.
Yes.
All right. He talked about vertical and horizontal. What is justification? What is sanctification? Which one is the horizontal and which one is the vertical?
Well, the horizontal and the horizontal would be justification, but
you mean sanctification?
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah,
right.
The vertical is
the vertical
justification.
Is God to us, right?
God imputes our sin to Jesus. He imputes His righteousness to us. That's what Luther called the happy exchange, where Christ is our sin and we are His righteousness in God's eyes. And of course, I want to speak about the Easter absolution, that on Easter Day, God absolved the whole world of sin by the resurrection of Christ, who had completely suffered for the punishment, the curse of all sin. He was made a curse for us on the cross, and Paul deals with that in Galatians. And now, in a sense, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because He has, taken away the sin of the world. Now, that's justification. Sanctification, of course, can be spoken of in a wider sense and a narrow sense. In a wider sense, sanctification is the action of God's Holy Spirit to cause us to be born anew, to be regenerated through the gospel. And then it continues with what we call the new obedience, that now we are enabled by God's Spirit to do the good things that the Lord wants us to do in the law. And that's, of course, where we speak about the third use of the law.
Curbner.
We're talking about law here.
Yeah. Well, we're going to get our spinach whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
But explain just briefly the role in salvation of both justification and sanctification.
Justification, of course, is all God's doing in Christ. It is outside of us. And of course, it is the Lord brings it to us in the means of grace, which are outside of us. And we are justified, by faith, because faith, of course, receives the gift that God has perfectly created for us, sanctification is part of us, receiving the gift and then living the gift, you might say. Sort of like Peter writes in his epistle to make our call and election sure. I'm guessing that's Peter. Because
now we're back to that
study.
That word assurance again.
Yeah. Yes.
Have you noticed, Pastor Boyce Clare, that that seems to be a word? Maybe not that word itself, but for so many people in so many different churches, there just doesn't seem to be any assurance of salvation. They are just nervous and uncertain as can be.
Exactly. That word bothers me a little bit because I think of my salvation as something that is a certainty as opposed to an assurance, although the word assurance is used in a proper sense. What we're looking to avoid is the word security.
Security.
Or carnal security, or to be secure.
Once saved, always saved.
Exactly.
So now I can run with scissors and no one can do anything about it.
Exactly. But the assurance comes in the objective word, in the word of the gospel. There's the change in the hymn, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Blessed assurance this gives that my Savior lives, as opposed to this sweet sentence. In other words, if we speak of assurance, it always must be from the Word of God, from the Word of the Gospel, which is certain, and that is where the assurance comes from.
So absolutely nothing.
Nothing from within me that, in other words, do I feel, sure, and then do I take my comfort, or do I put my faith in what is within me? Yeah, and that's why justification is something outside of us that we trust in, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, causes us to trust in.
It's all external, but speaking of absolutes, is there absolutely nothing that can separate me from Christ?
Yes,
but what about me? Can I separate myself?
Well, that's where we go outside of the gospel, and then we're talking about the law. That yes, we're talking about that we still have a sinful nature that gets in the way and then likes to mess things up for us. And I like to think of that too, but I think it's one of the things that's pointed out by some of our teachers is that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so that's our hope, that even the Lord will, counteract our own sinful nature by His Spirit.
Well, last week we heard Paul talking about the war that rages within. You have the old Adam, and we're supposed to be struggling and fighting with this old Adam, and he keeps putting up a pretty darn good fight.
Yes.
And the problem is that as you fight with the old Adam, that seems to generate some uncertainty about your salvation.
Exactly.
Because surely it must get better than this.
And he speaks of it as a law, the law of sin and death. And that he says, I find myself in myself another law. So there's sort of like a force that's inside of me that's opposing the grace of God.
So if there is no condemnation, verse 1, Romans chapter 8, therefore now no condemnation, why does my old Adam keep making me think that there is?
Because of course he's there, and because anytime our eyes look at the law will accuse us. The law always accuses.
Lex semper accusat.
Yes, and then of course the devil and our sinful flesh uses the law for that purpose to create doubt in our hearts, and that's tragic.
So Luther says, when a child sees anything that might be dangerous or frightful, just make the sign of the cross and say to yourself,
Jesus.
I am baptized.
Yes.
Yeah.
And one little word, Jesus, can fell him.
This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor David Boyce Clare is here with me. We're in Romans chapter 8. There's some spinach here, not as much as 7 and 6, but we get some good stuff here as well today. You can join us at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email kfuo@kfuo.org. We will be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
What is marriage? How does the Lord establish and sustain marriage? Hi, I'm Andy Bates. On the next Faith and Family, we'll begin our discussion on marriage. On Monday, we'll discuss Lifelines of Love with Reverend Peter Kurowski. Join us Monday at 11 for the next Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor David Boyce Clare is with me. Two congregations here in St. Louis. He serves Faith and Bethesda in North St. Louis County. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, in case you joined us a little bit late. Pastor Boyce Clare, what do you say we go? Just jump right back to the phones here. We've got callers waiting, and let's just get them on the line here. Let's go to Bob. Bob, thanks for your patience. Good to hear from you again.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
One of the things that that always kind of puzzled me, I've done some reading about Roman executions and the cross and so on, and they always emphasize that the convicted were crucified, and sometimes they'd last for 2 or 3 days. That's why they broke their legs. They'd break their legs so that they would go ahead and die quickly, fairly quickly. And yet Jesus didn't last even long enough to have his legs broken. Why? And then I'm thinking about Jesus walking through the area of Galilee and so on and so forth. And man, he had to have been in tremendous shape. He had to have been really good shape. And yet he died in less than 6 hours. And then it hit me. That was the suffering as the crushing weight of sin fell upon him. And he suffered tremendously, not physically, not just physically, but totally, as the weight of sin for all mankind was upon him. And that caused him to die quickly.
That's a good point. I also believe, as some have said, is that, you know, when he cries out from the cross, you know, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it wasn't sort of a petering out that he was sort of he decided to die at that point. But I think you raise a very good point about what he was suffering. Look at what he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat blood. You know, the idea of being sin, the idea of being the thing that he hated the most, you might say, as God. And of course, you have an interplay of his two natures, of his divine nature and his human nature. But I think that I kind of agree with what you're saying about the weight of that spiritual suffering that he endured on the cross. And like we say, some of our hymns in the old hymnal, in the TLH, like the worst thing was the thing the the judgment that or justice made against him. You know, he's suffering for the sins of the whole world, and I think that's an interesting point that you raise, and I think it's interesting that you mention that because I was watching that History Channel special on it was like a DVD on crucifixion, and they, you know, one of them said that it was like his heart started filling, or the pericardium around his heart was filling with blood or something. And I guess, you know, you want to try to be balanced by saying that it wasn't something out there completely that killed him, that he of course determined to die at that point, because since he was sinless. Okay, and then here we go in with the fact that he was suffering for sin. But since he was sinless, he was not subject to death, or at least, you know, he could have continued to live forever, because the wages of sin is death. And but of course the sin was laid on him, was piled on him. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But I really thank you for that insight.
I think his suffering actually started well before he was crucified.
Yes.
In the garden, he was obviously suffering, then he was whipped, and he was beaten. Then, as he carried his cross, the cross beam of the cross, to his crucifixion, he didn't even have the strength to carry it, and somebody else had to carry it. And to me, that indicates he was already suffering for our sins, and which were finally culminated on the cross, and then he finally said, "Okay, I've had it. I'm dead."
I think a fair reckoning, Pastor Boies Claire, is that, yes, that suffering started in a garden, but not Gethsemane. It started in Eden.
Well,
when Adam and Eve had to be driven out.
Yes.
And there was no longer that fellowship of walking together.
And you know, his entire life was a life of suffering and servanthood. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I really appreciate your insight into that.
Excellent call. Thank you, Bob.
Okay, thank
Why
you.
Why aren't you on vacation?
We're going in another week and a half. We're going to go to Disney World.
Wow,
love
wonderful!
It. Love it. You'll enjoy it there.
So we'll take you along on our laptop so that you can be in Disney World while we're there.
Well, that's something.
God bless
I'll take
you.
That. If you can't go at all, at least go that way. Thank you, Bob. We appreciate the call this morning. Continuing with the phone calls, let's see who's next. Mike, good morning. You're next.
Hi. How you guys doing?
Hi, Mike.
Well. Listen, I heard a different version of what that last caller said. And the version that I heard was that Jesus actually had a bad heart. When he was praying in Gethsemane Garden, he didn't think that he could make it to go through the crucifixion. And, of course, you know, when they threw the spear in his side, blood and water came out, showing that he probably died of a heart attack. So he probably really wasn't a person in good health, as people may have thought.
Hmm. Well, that's an interesting take on it. Of course, the thing is with death and with illness, of course, it's sort of the consequence of sin.
Hmm.
You know, again, considering what he went through, the trauma of being whipped as he was, the scourging before crucifixion, you had these horrible cat-o'-nine-tails whips that had bone and lead and hooks and things that just ripped your skin right, you know, I mean, it's very horrible to think of. And that was a big trauma to the heart. You know, it's interesting that, like I was thinking of how it says that he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. If we would meet him on the road, let's say if we meet Christ on the road, you know, or as he would look like any other human being, you know, and Isaiah says that he had no handsomeness or comeliness that we should desire him. Of course, it talks about the fact that you know, God put our sin upon him. I guess I'm not too...
I'm sorry. I'm just thinking about all the church art. And you mean this 6-foot-tall blonde Norwegian didn't stand out there in the Middle East at that time?
Yeah, I guess. Yeah, I have one of those pictures in our church.
Yes. Would have stood out for me among all these Jewish folks there at the time.
But I guess I'm just not... Maybe he would have permitted himself to have some sort of a malady as long as it's not of sin, and because he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sinful flesh.
Well, you're trying to explain what's seemingly unexplainable. That is, I can't sit here right now and give up my spirit.
Right.
I can't do that.
He said in the Good Shepherd chapter, which is I think John 10, where he says that I have the authority or the ability to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it back up again.
And no one takes it from him.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
And that's what takes our life. Something takes our life from us, and that's sin.
Yes.
That's the concept. The wages of sin is
death.
All right, well, there you go.
I think Mike makes a good point about the fact that, in fact, that's what they've said, that obviously suffocation wasn't going on with Christ because he was able to cry loudly, but that it was a heart trauma. In other words, that was what God used, God the Son used to cause himself to leave this life and have his spirit taken by the Father.
The details can be fascinating, but sometimes they tend to obscure from the bigger point.
Yes.
Which is the death itself.
Yes. And that's God dead, as Luther says. Mm-hmm. That's on the other side of the balance. You know, God dead. And then our side, where all people are on one side of the balance, and Jesus as God who died for us is on the other side of the balance. And then his pan sinks down and ours rises up because he has redeemed us.
Let's talk about this other phrase that's probably more common to John in his gospel. At the end in our reading for today, it says, "Who walk not in accord to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What does it mean to walk, and what is the distinction between walking and wandering aimlessly?
It's an interesting, a Hebrew expression, halacha, or to walk is living. And so in the Hebrew mindset is the idea of walking is the idea of living. So life is a journey. Life is going from point A to point B. You point out walking aimlessly, obviously, is just like St. Paul says that when we become Christians, we're no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine, so walking aimlessly. And, of course, anyone who is not in Christ really doesn't know where they're going.
Right. So it's a steady forward progress, could you say that?
Yes.
Is that what walking is?
Yes,
right.
Yes.
Hey, look at this. I hate to interrupt, but I have to.
Yes.
Because we have heard from the big office down the hall. Better late than never, but we've heard. Speaking of Norway and 6-foot-tall Norwegians, right now streaming us 16 countries, including Estonia, Norway, and Italy.
Oh, wonderful.
Cool. 38 U.S. states. Where's 39? We usually hit 39 by this time of the program. Somebody out there in that 39th state, we won't mention which it is, turn on your computer, start streaming KFUO. Nashua, New Hampshire, Westwood, Massachusetts, and New Hartford, Connecticut.
Oh, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God for all of that.
Yes.
As we were talking about walking, and I asked about wandering aimlessly, when it comes to this progression, are we talking about walking in good works? Are we talking about walking in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Does it mean to go into some sort of weird trance and wander aimlessly?
obviously, that's where God's law, of course, shows to us, the perfect model for life. And that is sort of the pattern. That's the way, you might, to kind of stick with the metaphor. That's the straight, the straight road that the Spirit moves us and impels us and powers us to walk in. And it's in just like that one beautiful hymn, "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways, make me to walk in thy commands. It's a delightful road, or nor let my head nor heart nor hands offend against my God." And so that's basically is that keeping me in the right road. Of course, it has nothing to do with my salvation in the sense that it's all Jesus and all God doing that. But we have the freedom now to do good works. We have the freedom to live in the Spirit and to follow His word.
So it reminds me, we'll go back to the phones in just a moment. Reminds me that up until someone said, let's call this thing Christianity, what was it called before that?
The way. Yes, that's what the angel or said, the life, the of course, and Jesus said it all, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah.
So this is what walking is about.
Yes.
And then you break out from that word or those words, you have community, communion, fellowship. All of this is incumbent in walking.
Yes. The Christian walk.
Who knew you could get so much out of one simple little word?
Oh, absolutely.
Let's go back to the phones. Hey, let's see here. It is Bruce. Thank you for your patience, Bruce. Good to hear from you.
Yes. I was just caught your Bible study here a little bit. I was in the tractor, and I just had a comment about Christ being, maybe diseased or something. Wouldn't he, as the spotless lamb, have to be pure and spotless?
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you very much. I think you really helped us there. Thanks a lot.
You put that one over the fence for us.
Yeah, because I had a problem with saying that he was diseased, because as a victim, as the perfect sacrifice, as the victim,
be,
right. He could not be.
No spot, no blemish.
Very good.
So are you harvesting this afternoon?
We're getting ready to plant wheat.
Plant wheat. That's what makes all the deer up there in Nebraska so fat and sassy, is all that good wheat you guys grow. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Bruce, for feeding
You're
us.
Welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some of that wheat may very well wind up on your communion table.
Yes, I love bread. I love good bread, and I've discovered whole wheat bread.
I am. Speaking of bread, my wife complained to me about getting into shape. I said, what's wrong with round? it seems practical to me. Let's see with our phone callers this morning. Jan in Atlanta, always good to hear from you down south. How are you?
Oh, I'm wonderful. Beautiful autumn day here. I hope y'all are doing well there.
Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you for bringing a breath of fresh air from the beautiful state, the peach state of Georgia.
Oh, thank you. I have two questions. One is, I always understood justification as the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith.
Yes.
And so that's my first question. And the second question is, Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And I was thinking that, aren't we that for each other?
Yes.
Yeah, even James says about rescuing the brother from the fire.
Yes, exactly. And with justification, we kind of make a distinction between objective and subjective justification, that God is reconciled. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting men's sins against them. That's, in a sense, when Christ died on the cross, God imputed our sins to him, and then he paid the penalty for those sins. He also lived a perfect life. Then that's received by faith, and that we call subjective justification. Usually, probably, there's more in the Bible about subjective justification, where that's where we get connected, we get plugged into, or as one great teacher says, gift has been received. But in a sense, yes, there's sort of like you can speak of, because the forgiveness of sins is justification, you can speak of justification as happening in what Jesus did and what he suffered. And then also, I take advantage of it, or the Holy Spirit causes me to take advantage of it when he creates faith in my heart. And so that's sort of the idea, the distinction between objective and subjective justification, or sometimes called general and individual justification. But yeah, faith is essential. You know, and when we say that we're justified by faith, that means that it's not by works.
Right.
It's something that's received.
It's because Christ lived that perfect life, and we believe that.
Yes.
It's why death couldn't hold him, and why we will be reconciled to him. And when he returns with all the saints, you know, I keep thinking about that false summit of heaven. Our hope is in the resurrection.
Yes. Oh yeah, I understand. Yeah, but of course the Bible speaks about at the instant of our death, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, which is also a great chapter, he says that I long to be apart from the body and present with the Lord. But I think you put your finger on one of the main hopes in the resurrection of the body, that in a sense that makes us a complete human being. Yeah. Soul and spirit.
And it's not, you know, I hope to go to heaven, but my hope as a Christian is that Christ will return and bring those who died in faith and restore his creation.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. It's the whole thing. The whole thing.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jen.
Thanks, Jen. Good call. Yeah, it's funny how we confess every Sunday, for those who show up on some days, how we confess about the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, and we seem to neglect that resurrection part. We talk about heaven as
yes.
my home and that, but it's not a completed deal yet.
That's
it is,
right.
And it is. It's now and it's not yet. There is now and there's yet to come, and the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come is yet to come.
Yeah, and in a sense, that's kind of like what Peter says in his second general epistle. He says, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but is, you know, not willing that any should perish. There's going to be Christians maybe 1,000 years from now, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 years from now. We want to be together with them. We want to be raised together with them. And that's why God is so forbearing in bringing the world to an end, because he knows there's more people to come along. And then the hope is, and hope, of course, is that very strong word, that's faith, that's transported into the future about future things. The hope is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Let's quickly go through three words that appear in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore. Now, that's an important red flag. When you see the word therefore,
yes.
that's waving in the breeze saying, pay attention to this.
Yes.
All right. When you hit verse 1, what is Paul summarizing with the word therefore before he says there's no condemnation?
What he said before, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself serve the law of God, or, you know, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So Christ's completed redemption is so that's where we are right now. You know, because in the chapter just before that, he talks about the conflict between the old person and the new person, between and in a sense it's like an interplay between law and gospel.
Right.
Because like that sinful nature is like Satan's buddy that's trying to get me, you know, and uses anything, throws everything like the kitchen sink against me and with the law and everything like that. And especially every time we think of that word doubting, you know, like how could I be saved? How could I, what kind of a creep I am, and how do I deserve salvation? And that's when we need to, you know, throw the gospel in Christ and say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
No condemnation, the word no. Does, when Paul says no, does he mean no? as that bad phrase goes. No means no.
It's a word that's like there's nothing, or it's an adjective that there. It's not just a negating a action, but it's a there's non condemnation or no condemnation. Yeah, it's just
and there's no wiggle room. That no means no. No condemnation.
Yes.
All right. And then the word now, that may not be a very important word. It's just one of those throwaway words that we seem to use in sentences every day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So something has changed. That to me is the light on the train track.
Yes.
That something has changed. The direction has changed. Now there was something before, but now something is different.
And looking at it, it's with Christ. You know, and Christ is the now. You know, he's the one. And like with God, everything is new. You know, behold, I make all things new, and the gospel always comes to us fresh and new as the good news, and it's now. Yeah, but those are very powerful words there that really, you know, he's really giving us the full blast of the gospel. There's no strings attached. It's just total complete forgiveness, acceptance, or that God accepts us in Christ and forgives our sins.
So if we put those words together, therefore now, no condemnation. This is for everyone.
Yes.
Or is this conditional?
It's for everyone, and it is unconditional. And it is, of course, it's usually, we apply it to those. Obviously, he took you through the ringer in chapter 7 about the there's the law in my members. You know, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But then, you know, there's the law that this
the law
force.
Of the flesh, yeah.
Yes. And that the Christian is at the point there saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? And so there, that's the unconditional. Universal message of the gospel, which gives forgiveness.
But it has to be conditional as well, because it doesn't stop by saying there is now, therefore, no condemnation. There's a very important prepositional phrase that follows that. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where I was going with that, because today we have this popularization of three great faiths, one great God.
Yeah.
You know?
Or love wins, like Rob Bell.
Yeah, we take over.
No, you have to be reborn. You have to be born again, as Jesus said.
And as promised, let's spend just a few moments here. Gnostics are such fun, don't you think?
Yes.
Gnostics are fun. We have to, because the incarnation is so important. And as I woke up this morning to see the news, what is it? I think they said today is exactly 100 shopping days till Christmas.
Oh, wow.
Wow. So we better be thinking about the incarnation.
Yes. Well, see, that's the whole thing that the church struggled for almost 1,000 years with, this question about how can God be a human being? And the Gnostics were the guys that were on the other side that saying, well, he's just God, and he's not human. He only appeared to be human. And that's why in the Apostles' Creed that we say he was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. All of that human stuff that's mentioned. And then, of course, you got the other side, which is the Nestorians who wanted to separate. Because they don't want to bring God and man together.
So it's the
you don't want to get too buddy-buddy with God.
Yeah, the likeness of sinful flesh as opposed to the likeness of flesh.
Yes, exactly. That's the key right there. That pins it down. That sets it in proper perspective for us. And he was like us in every way apart from sin. And he, of course, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah, you know, we're out of time.
Wow.
I wanted to get to imputation versus impartation and all these different. I should have broken out this. We should have spent the entire week on just these first four verses of Romans chapter 8. What do you think?
Yeah, well, you can always bring it in as you go further in this powerful chapter.
It's rich, it's concentrated stuff, it's sort of, it's just so good.
It's all in line with the messenger of good news.
KFUO Radio, good way to wrap the hour. Pastor David Boies Clare serves at Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. The Faith Roof Project is still underway. We can talk more about that as it progresses. Also, have a great day, my friend. Thank you. We appreciate you coming in.
It's a blessing.
There is Faith and Family and Moments of Assurance and other great programming to follow still today. Hey, be safe on that tractor out there, Bruce. We appreciate it. All the best. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.